Good morning, everybody. Man, some good singing we've had already, especially back from that corner. Little Esther, I believe it was belting it out. That was a blessing. I think she's got us all beat this morning. But I appreciate when we sing together in harmony, when we sing together in unison. It really is a blessing. And they were just singing, look unto him. I pray we could do that this morning. And I just want to say it's real good to be in church this morning where we can look unto him. I had to come from work this morning out at the airport and just being amongst the world, being with folks of the world and coming here is just a night and day difference. So I want to say it's good to see your faces this morning. I truly mean that. Glad that everybody made it here safely. We ought to pray for each other's safety on a regular basis. If you've been out on these roads lately, it's crazy. And people drive like maniacs, so I'm thankful you guys made it here safely. We ought to be praying for each other in that matter. I'm serious about that. But let's go ahead and get into this. We're going to be in the book of Jude. The book of Jude, and I'm not going to say a chapter because we're in the book of Jude, verse 17. I want to talk to you about Christian compassion this morning. Jude 17, if you folks don't mind standing when you find the text, it's in the back of your Bibles just before the book of Revelation. We're going to take a look at a handful of verses and talk about Christian compassion. We'll be flipping to a few places here in the New Testament. Hopefully I've chosen some familiar verses for you that you can pick up on and relate to quickly. I want to talk to you about Christian compassion. In the book of Jude, verse 17, the Bible says this. But beloved, remember ye the words which were spoken before of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, how that they told you there should be mockers in the last time, who should walk after their own ungodly lusts. These be they who separate themselves, sensual, having not the Spirit, but ye, beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost. Keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. And of some, have compassion, making a difference. And others, save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garments spotted by the flesh. Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling, and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and ever. Amen. Let's go ahead and ask the Lord one more time to be with us. I'm going to pray, if you would, bow your heads. Father, I just thank you so much for allowing us to meet together this morning. I thank you so much for the song service we've already had, Lord. And I thank you for all the folks that made an effort to come out here on a Sunday morning. God, it's a good day to be in church. This is a good place to be, a safe place, a wholesome place, and I'm so thankful that you provided it for us here, where we can just come together, Lord, and hear the preaching of the Word of God first and foremost, but then also, Lord, just enjoy the fellowship that you've given us here. It truly is a blessing. I appreciate every person that made an attempt to come out here, and I truly regard them as brothers and sisters in Christ, Lord. So I thank you for giving me such a good family here, Father. I just ask that you be with us now as we open up the Word of God as we just hear and come before you to hear from the preaching of the Word of God, Lord. There might be someone here who is not saved, Lord, that maybe has been under the preaching of the Word of God and not made a commitment for the Lord Jesus Christ, Father. I pray right now that you'd step in and that you'd be a help and a comfort, Lord, and show them just how compassionate a God you are. Father, it's my prayer today that everyone would see this message is to be an encouragement, Lord, but to some it might be a rebuke. And I pray that you would point that out specifically to them as to why that might be. But Father, this is meant to be an encouragement. So I pray that you would help us all through this message, Father. I pray that you'd show up, get me out of the way, Lord. Please get me out of the way and come do something in this service. We give you all the praise and glory and the honor for everything said and done today. And we pray these things in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Thank you, folks. You may be seated. Book of Jude here. We're going to talk about Christian compassion. And you might say, Brother Dan, compassion basically just boils down to putting others first, doesn't it? That's true. That's very true. I think if you guys can keep that in your mind at all times, we could just close our Bibles and go home. Amen. shut this thing down right now. It boils down to putting others first, but honestly, if we think about it, compassion, according to the Bible, according to what I read from the Lord, according from what I've understood, especially in the Gospels, watching how the apostles had compassion, and his disciples had compassion, watching how Christians around me have displayed compassion to me, that word is not something I find easy to define. Especially now as we live in the day and age when the world is growing exceedingly cold and man has become vexed for better words, but they're losing that natural ability to have compassion due to all the stimulants in the world, due to all the just the fakeness about the world, just due to all the hustle and bustle and commotion. I find that word quite difficult to define in this day and age of spiritual darkness. Rather, compassion is something I've learned that's best understood through experience. And I think you folks might agree, it can only be partly understood by its definition. Compassion is this: passion compounded of love and sorrow. Passion compounded of love and sorrow. Painful sympathy, or a sensation of sorrow, excited by the distress or misfortunes of another. Compassion is, it's, as I mentioned, something that's felt. Like a mother's love for a child who's hurting, or like a saint who's praying over a burdened soul. Compassion, it's really meant to benefit both parties, both sides of whoever's on that circumstance, the one praying and the one being prayed for. You see, compassion is meant to be a comfort. It's meant to be a help. It's meant to be something that could maybe prolong somebody in their faith, that could prolong somebody in their hope, and edify them, encourage them, impress them on. It's to promote a quality of life. According to the book of Jude here, in verses 17 and 18, what we understand is that we're speaking of the latter times. We're speaking of the last days. Look with me, if you would, verse 17. But beloved, remember ye the words which were spoken before of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, how that they told you there should be mockers in the last time who should walk after their own ungodly lusts. Now, doctrinally, we need to understand this book. The book of Jude is speaking to saints in the tribulation. It's speaking to saints that are meant to keep their salvation through a works and a faith-based system that's going to take place after the church of God, after the saints are raptured out, you and me. This book is taking place in the tribulation doctrinally, but spiritually, practically, we need to understand that this book is written to you and me right where we sit today. Practically, we can get some application. We can glean some application out of the book of Jude, even though we understand and we need to know through rightly dividing our scriptures that this is speaking to saints out in the tribulation, those who are told to endure to the end. They're told to endure to the end. Look with me, if you would, at verse 21. It says, looking for the mercy, halfway through that verse, verse 21, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ. These saints are looking for God's mercy. They're saying, oh God, have mercy on me. I should have got in sooner. I should have got in under the blood of Jesus Christ when I had the chance. Saying, oh Lord, have mercy on me. I've made a big mistake. I've got a lot of regrets. I don't want you to leave out here tonight having regrets. And if you don't know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, I'm going to say you probably got some regrets, or you're going to when life starts coming to an end. This book applies to those in the tribulation, but we're going to need to understand a couple things if we're going to look at this verse and apply it to us today. In the book of 2 Timothy, the Bible says, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. It's profitable for doctrine. It's profitable for reproof, for correction, and it's profitable for instruction in righteousness. Also over in the book of Romans 15, it says, for whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the scriptures might have hope. So I don't feel at all out of bounds taking a verse like this and applying it to us today. And maybe you haven't turned on the news lately, but I'd say we're getting pretty close to the last days. You might have said, well, the martyrs of Jesus Christ, we probably thought they were in the last days too. I say certainly they were. We got to look at the big picture of this thing, church. I had a feeling deep down in my gut shortly after I got saved that, Lord, I'm going to see the rapture in my lifetime. I still feel it to be true today that we're in the last days, because oftentimes we think ourselves just so important. Here we are in 2019, and life just magically revolves around us for some reason. Like I said, what about the martyrs? What about those whose blood was shed for Jesus Christ? Well, here we are. I think it'd be selfish of us to think that this book, this life, Jesus Christ's calling, God's plan, all revolves around us here today. We're in the last days, and if you can't see it closing in on us, around us every day, the world, as I mentioned, is in spiritual darkness. We need to get our minds around that concept. Another way I want to show you that we know this text is tribulation specific is verse 21. We looked at it briefly, but let's look at it in a little more depth. The Bible says, keep yourselves in the love of Christ, in the love of God. Keep yourselves in the love of God. Have you ever tried to do that? Have you ever tried to keep yourselves in the love of God? I tried. And I tried and I tried. Little did I know I was already saved, but I tried to keep myself in the love of God, and I did that for years. Not knowing if this week I was saved and next week I wasn't. This month after I backslid, I wasn't saved. And it's like, man, I got to go back to the altar. Got to put more money in the box. I got to show up to church and help them out when they're working. I got to do something to satisfy my conscience, to satisfy that missing void. It says, keep yourselves in the love of God. After I got saved, I mean, the first few years after I got saved, keep yourselves in the love of God, Dan. Oh, man, I could have done that, no problem. I could have kept myself in the love of God. Man, I was so on fire for Jesus Christ. Right after I had gotten saved, the first 3, maybe 4 years, man, if you'd asked me, I could have kept the whole world in the love of God. I was so on fire for Jesus Christ. I was going to change everybody. That was my mindset. Keep yourself in the love of God. Man. This I've tried to no avail. I've tried keeping myself in the love of God, and I just can't do it. I can't. You know why? Because I fail and I fall short. But the Bible says over in the book of Romans chapter 8 that nothing can separate you from the love of God. Man, that ought to be a comfort to your soul, Christian, that you are eternally secured, that you're not going anywhere, even if you do travel off the wayward path, even if you do go prodigal. Jesus Christ says, hey, my friends, nothing can separate you from my love. Man, thank God for that. That is a message of compassion. I got compassion on these folks who have no security in their destination, their final destination. I got compassion on these folks because I've been there. It's a miserable place to be in. All that said, let's focus on verse 22 this morning. Bible says, and of some have compassion, making a difference. On some have compassion, making a difference. According to the Bible, compassion, the act of compassion, it's said to make a difference. I want to make a difference, church. I want to be a church that makes a difference. I want to be a person that makes a difference, not only in here, but out there, not only in my relationship with my wife, but in my relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, I want to make a difference. You know what else I want to do? I want to do good works. I want to do good works. I want to please God through good works. Call me carnal. I enjoy doing things that help other people. You know why? Because I get more satisfaction out of it than that person. It's that two-way street, like I said. Compassion is meant to help both parties. We ought to learn to love helping one another. We ought to learn to love helping the lost. You never know what sort of conversation might come out of something like that, just a gesture of compassion. We know that God is compassionate according to the Psalms. The Bible says in Psalm 86, but thou art, O Lord, are a God full of compassion and gracious, long-suffering and plenteous in mercy and truth. You know, thou, O Lord, are a God full of compassion. The world even knows that to some extent. I mean, the world even understands that God is compassionate to some extent. He's long-suffering. He's patient. And the more I get to think about that, the more I think that's why their sin bothers them so much. Some people's sin drives them crazy, literally crazy. If you don't believe me, maybe I'll get you a third ride and come ride on me with the ambulance for a couple weeks. I guarantee you see some things that'll change your mind about this. People's sin will drive them so crazy. I mean, to the point of death. To the point of death. When we're on the ambulance at work, we call it, it's the rescue, right? But we call it, man, you're on the box. You're on the box. We call it the box. You know why? We call it the box. Because it's a torture device, man. You're stuck in that box for 24 hours, and some unspoken of, unheard of things happen in that box that most folks just wouldn't be able to swallow. Most folks just wouldn't be able to see. Their life might be turned completely upside down if they're stuck in that torture machine. It's not really all that bad, but I'll tell you what, you'll see some things that sin will do to folks' lives that will change your mind about this fact right here. People know that God is long-suffering. They know that he's patient. Their sin bothers them so much, and they know that there's a better way. They know that there's a different route they could take, but they feel they're so far gone off into their sin that how can I get back to God's compassion? How can I get back to God's love? Is he really that long-suffering enough for me? No. So what they do is they go off the deep end because they don't understand that once they get in, then nothing can separate them from the love of God. But all that said as well, not all hope is lost. You know why? Christians, this is where I try to encourage you, because some good seed is still falling. And it's falling out of your good works. It's falling out of your good words. It's falling out of your good actions and gestures. It's falling out of a compassionate heart that you produce because of what the Lord Jesus Christ had produced in you. Some good seed is still falling. And this might not be a phase of life we like. We're in the gleaning phases of the harvest. We're gleaning just a few people here, a few people there. We're just gleaning just a little bit that's left out there. But this might not be a part of the harvest that you like, but this is a part of the harvest we're put in nonetheless. And it's all a part of God's plan before he blows that trumpet, before he calls us home. We need to remember to have compassion in these last days. How will they hear? How will they feel the depth of compassion and the difference it makes if no one is willing to tell them where that compassion stems from? Are you able to extend some compassion to folks? It's because God first extended some compassion to you. Amen? I'd like to take a look at a few verses of Scripture. As I mentioned, some that are readily accessible that I think you're very familiar with. Let's go ahead and turn, if you would, over to the book of Mark, the Gospel of Mark, chapter 6. Like to try to refresh our hearts and strengthen our minds as to why we need to be compassionate in these latter days. Mark chapter 6, if you would. No need to keep a finger in the book of Jude. We're going to circle back there at the very end, but it's going to be a while. Just kidding. I'm teasing. Making a difference. I want to talk to you about making a difference through compassion. As we read in the book of Jude, compassion makes a difference. Let's take a look and see how Jesus Christ did it, a verse you're very well familiar with. Mark chapter 6, let's start in verse 32. This is the feeding of the 5,000. Mark 6:32 reads this, "And they departed into a desert place by ship privately. And the people saw them departing," speaking, the people saw the apostles departing, "and many knew him, and ran afoot thither out of all the cities, and outwent them, and came together unto him. And Jesus, when he came out, saw much people, and was moved with compassion towards them, because they were sheep, not having a shepherd. And he began to teach them many things." Jesus Christ had compassion on these folks. I want to clarify something real quick. In the simplest of terms, there's two types of lost folks in this world. Those that are searching for physical bread, those who are searching for spiritual bread. Let's take a look at those who are searching for physical bread. You know, God uses the physical to draw out the spiritual. That's something, especially right after I'd gotten saved, that's something that just intrigued me so much. Why God's always using physical bread, using something physical, tangible, carnal, if you will, to draw out or maybe to be able to affirm the spiritual. Why is he doing this? Why is he using physical to, in turn, sow some spiritual? Well, In the Gospels and the calling of the disciples, this is kind of what I first got looking at, the calling of the apostles. Over in the, it's in all the Gospels, but over in the book of Luke chapter 5 is what I studied specifically. There's Peter. There's Peter and there's James and John. It says they're all partners on a ship. And what they're doing is they're fishing, but they've just gone out and fished and toiled all night to no avail. They've had no success. And here comes the Lord. He says, hey, here's a boat. I need a boat. He said, hey, Pete, you mind if I use your boat? I don't really know you, man, but can I use your boat? And it says they pushed off the shore just a little ways, and there Jesus sat down and he taught the people. Jesus sat in the Sea of Galilee and he had taught the people just off the shore. And there he is, and after he'd got done teaching the people from the boat, he said, hey, Peter, push out a little ways into the water and drop your net. Peter's like, Lord, man, we toiled all night and we've caught nothing. Absolutely nothing, Lord. But he calls him Master. He says, Master, at thy word, we'll push out. And what they do is, as you know, the story goes, they push out and they drop their net. So much so, the fish filled that net that it says the net began to break. And they say, hey, come over here, come over here. They're calling another boat. And they get that other boat and they get those fish pulled up. And it says there's enough fish to fill both boats, so much that the boats began to sink. And from that point forth, Peter, bowing down to Jesus Christ's knees, says, man, I'm willing to drop everything and follow you. He performed something that we read as a miracle story, in which it is. He provided something physical for Peter. This was his livelihood, fish. James, John, he provided something physical for these men, and in turn, what does he get from those men? He gets their commitment and their dedication for the rest of their life up until their martyrdom. I got thinking about the physical. I got thinking about why the Lord uses the physical. And I'm going to tell you a story that I debated on telling you. But up until this moment, I guess now is a good time to decide I'm going to tell the story. Pastor says, go ahead and tell them stories, man. Tell them they like to hear stories. They like stories. It lets them know who you are, where you're from, what you've come out of. It lets them know a little bit more about you. So you might think less of me after this story. I don't know. Just gotten saved, right? I'd been, I say just, but so say three, 4 years after I'd gotten saved. Just a fireball, just on fire for the Lord Jesus Christ. I wasn't coming to church here, so none of y'all knew me, amen. I thought it'd be a good idea. I had this burden. I had a burden for people in lesser income homes and lesser income communities and areas, and I'd try to get plugged into all the mission trips I could, and that just kindled the flames, man. So, it's amazing what $1,000 will do for you. I went and bought a piece of property in the city of Flint, on the north side of Flint. We went and bought a house bought a piece of property with the shell of a house. The thing was completely gutted. Completely gutted. I had no intentions of living in this house. What I wanted was the garage. The garage was a nice open garage. It was clean. It was, you know, it was waterproof. The house was none of those things. But the garage was nice. What I wanted to do was I wanted to start a ministry in the city of Flint. So all summer, we labored, we toiled, me and another buddy. Man, I don't even know where he's at anymore. This is just goes to tell you where I was in my life. Me and another buddy, we door knocked, we witnessed, we hit the soup kitchens. We did this all summer long, trying to get folks, trying to disciple people, trying to get folks saved, trying to just be a witness and a blessing to them, trying to get them to the garage, right? Trying to get them to come to church. And here we are. I had, one day after work, whatever it was, I came across just a score of free things. They were, work lights, saws, tools, chairs, tables, all sorts of things that like had value. I was like, someone was throwing all this stuff out in working order. So here I am, little garbage picker me. I took all these things in good working order, and now I look back, it's like, man, that was kind of stupid. I should have kept a lot of those things because I really now have a purpose for all those things, but they're all gone. So let me get to that part. I'd taken all these things I had acquired, and I got them here back towards home, and I took them all out to Flint, a whole trailer full of stuff. And I had me a yard sale, but it was a yard giveaway, right? Amen. I set all this stuff up. I set all these things out in the front of my little house that was all boarded up, but I was proud of my garage, amen. It's where we had church. took a big piece of plywood and I spray painted Jesus Christ still gives freely. Underline that thing, free, free, free. Jesus Christ still gives freely. Thank God. And here I am just sitting out there in one of them chairs that I had taken. I was like, yeah, amen, just waiting out, Dan, they're coming. They came. They came, man. One of the neighbors came driving by. He seen that in his pickup truck, threw that thing in reverse. Come on. And he's like, what's going on, man? I was, got some free stuff to give away. I was infatuated with the way the Lord Jesus Christ worked. He gave away freely so often. He just had a heart to give away, whether it was healing, whether it was bread, whether it was meeting someone's needs. Jesus Christ was my idol, man. And my heart was so broken for those people. They needed the spiritual, but what they were looking for was the physical. There was maybe two occupied houses on the whole block. And here I am, just all these things. They're like, wow, they're seeing money, money, money. I said, come on, man, come get some of this stuff. You need some of these? You need some tools? You got a pickup truck? You're covered in paint? Looks like you're a worker. Man, take what you need. And obviously, I use that as an opportunity to witness. You better believe it. So, man, these things are all free. These things are all free, and what Jesus Christ gives freely is his compassion. And he wants to love you, and he wants to help you, and he wants to keep giving you things. You see these saws, these work lights, these tables, all these things, you ain't taking them with you, man. You ain't taking any of these things with you. Jesus Christ, he still gives freely. I don't know whether those people got saved. I don't know. But no matter how much your heart breaks for the people you try to witness to, the multitudes will sometimes just reject Jesus Christ. They're in it for the physical. And they'll always be in it for the physical. You got to understand there's a multitude here. There's more than 5,000 people in this store. There's a multitude here. And Jesus Christ comes. He's got one thing in mind. I need to have compassion on these folks. I don't care if they're coming for the physical. I don't care if they're coming for the spiritual. I'm going to have compassion on them. You and me, Christian, we need to learn to have compassion on the lost folks. They may break our hearts. They will break our hearts. But we need to learn to get up, brush off our shoulders, keep loving, keep hoping. Keep sowing seed. Keep praying. Brother Joe Hicks, we got the opportunity to go see him a couple weeks ago. And I won't tell you all of it because I don't have time for it. But, you know, as I mentioned, some of those people aren't coming for the spiritual. All they want is that physical. And Brother Joe said, before we went out and hit the streets, we were giving out coats and food and different things that he had already had set up. He said, gentlemen, ladies, we're going to pray, but just so you know, these are my people. This is his ministry. This is his life, ministering to these people on the streets. He said, these are my people. You mess with them, I'll mess with you. I said, I believe in him, man. He's not a man to be taken lightly. He's a big love bug. He's a sweetheart. But man, you look at him, he's like, you got it, Brother Joe. Amen. Let's pray, brother. I said, bro, you got it, man. I ain't messing with your people. I'm here. I'm same team, man. Let's go get them. Amen. Let's go get them. The lost will do what the lost do. They play follow the leader. Follow the leader. Don't let that get you discouraged. Look with me, Mark 6. There's those that search for spiritual bread. Now these I like. Verse 34, Mark 6, 34. And Jesus, when he came out, saw much people and was moved with compassion towards them because they were sheep, not having a shepherd. And he began to teach them many things. There's those in who the word of God has and will make a difference. From our witness, from the witness of those around us, you know, we reap where we have not sown. There's those in who the word of God has made a difference. You got to understand that there are sheep in the crowd. There will be sheep in the crowd. And they're out there. I got sheep in the crowd right in front of me. I'm not saying everybody here is saved, but they're sheep in the crowd. Thank God for that, but they're not all sheep. In order to have compassion God's way, we need to learn to have it on the sheep and on the lost. In the book of Galatians chapter 6, no need to turn there. You guys probably know the verse, Galatians 6 and verse 7. It says this, "Be not deceived, God is not mocked. For whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption." He that soweth to the flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. There's sheep in the crowd, but if the sheep are coming to church just in order to satisfy that physical, just in order to appease the conscience, just in order to check something off the list of things to do on Sunday, okay, I showed up, I'm good for the week, amen. Thank you, God. The Bible says, he that soweth to the flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. Church isn't something we do. It ought not be something we do just in order to check something off the list. Sheep, ain't that right? Amen. Church, he that soweth to the Spirit, this is where it gets good, shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. We need to learn to sow to the Spirit. This flesh will give you all sorts of reasons to sow to it, but it'll never do you any bit of good. As sheep, we need to learn to sow to the Spirit, and we need to understand that there are still sheep out there, those who have sheep-like attitudes that can be reached. Mark 6, verse 37 says this, and he, speaking to his disciples, he answered and said unto them, "Give ye to eat." They said, "Lord, we don't have enough food for all these people. We got hardly enough for ourselves, Lord." He says, "Hey, give ye them to eat." He says, "You might not think you got much. You might not think you got much seed worth casting. You might not think that your harvest is overflowing." Whatever they throw the seed out of, I don't know the technical terms for that. "You might not think you got much seed in there, but if you got just a little bit, you got a few kernels you can throw. You got a few seeds you can toss out. Every day is good, but maybe once a week you could try throw some seed out there." He says, "Your job is to give ye them to eat." That's our job. As disciples, as his apostles, the Lord said, "Feed them, boys. Feed them. I want you to feed them. My church, I want you to feed them. They might not like you, but you got to feed them." We can't do this unless we've got compassion. I'd like to show you another thing in the book of 1 Peter. If you could turn there, we'll be leaving out of Mark and going to 1 Peter. Towards the back of your Bibles, after the book of Hebrews, after the book of James, 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3, talking about making a difference amongst the multitudes. Let's talk about making a difference amongst the family. Amongst the family. I feel like I got a little bit of liberty to preach on this. I've been married a solid 3 years, amen. I don't know as much as most, but it's talking about the husband and the wife. The husband and the wife. Making a difference amongst the family. Let's look at this thing. How can we talk about this subject in such a way as to learn to have compassion on our family members, have compassion on our spouses? I just started looking at the root things. Where do we need to have compassion the most? And poof, man, how about I just start right at home? How about I just start right at home? Verse 7 of 1 Peter chapter 3, speaking about the wife's conduct and the husband's conduct. We pick it up here with the husband. "Likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them," speaking of the wives, "according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered." You know what I see the conduct being here, the main theme here that goes all through this chapter, at least the first half of this chapter? Conduct remains, has been, always will be, in the marriage, in the family, it remains self-denial. Denying oneself. Denying one's pleasures. Denying oneself remains the theme. The Bible says in verse 7 there, we're to be heirs together of the grace of life. You're in it together. I've only been married for a few years. Man, we're in it together. There ain't no other way around it. We're in it together. Whether sometimes I like that, whether sometimes I don't, Jesus Christ says, hey, I want you to work on being heirs together. That's my job. That's my job as the husband. I believe, try to follow me here, there's a direct correlation to the depth you're willing to deny yourself in relation to the depth of compassion that you are able to bestow. The more you're able to deny yourself, I believe the more compassion you'll be able to bestow. Simple concept, right? Easier said than done. Christ went so low as to bear our sins in his body. Let's look at our example. You're in 1 Peter 3. Look at 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2, pick it up in verse 21. The Bible says, for even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example, that ye should follow his steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. He was not a man, full of deceit. He had no ulterior motives. Who when he was reviled, verse 23, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously. Boy, we need to keep our minds wrapped around that one. Let's commit ourselves to him that judgeth righteously. Who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. For ye were sheep going astray, but are now returned unto the shepherd and bishop of your souls. Jesus Christ is saying, I came to be an example for you so much so that I went to the cross to bear your sins, my sins in that body, in that precious body. He laid it upon the cross for you and me. He says, I did all this for you, and this is how you're going to act? Rendering evil for evil, being deceitful to one another, not having compassion on one another. I'm talking about the family, folks. It's a messed up thing. All I do when I go to work, man, we got 24 hours with these folks. All they do is talk. 24 hours, man. We wake up in the morning, we got a couple hours. I'm like, Lord, I just got a couple hours. It's quiet while I sleep, thank God. But in the morning, I got a couple hours, try to get a cup of coffee and just try to go about my chores and stay out of the way. Because in the morning, it's not a good time to ruffle my feathers, man. All they do, they wake up and they talk. They're talking about their spouses. They're talking about their families. Makes me mad, man. So no wonder you have no joy in the household. No wonder your kids are so far wayward. Where there's the disconnect there. They don't see it. They don't see it. But is it right for me to go backhand them and say, well, idiot, duh. No wonder your family's falling apart, man. You know, the $50,000 car didn't have to come right now. Maybe take your wife out to dinner. Maybe do something nice for her. Maybe take the kids to Disney World, man. I don't know. I ain't been at it that long. But I know it's more difficult than I'm sure I'm making it out to be in my mind, but time will tell, huh? Time will tell. But I look forward to what the Lord has for me because he says, hey, you're to be heirs together with that woman. Heirs together. That's a good thing for me. I look forward to that. Heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. Man, Jesus Christ was willing to do that much for me, that my prayers would not be hindered, that he'd be willing to listen to my prayers, to her prayers, to our prayers. Who am I to get in the way of that? Sounds like a dangerous place to be. So where's our priorities outside of the Lord? Can I remind you that this life is flying by? Our life is all of a sudden just seem to become so valuable to us. Our time is so precious to us. Why is that? Why is our time so... It's mine. It's mine. This is my time. Is it? Is it your time? Not the way I look at it. If he gave you life, if he gave you breath, I understand there's circumstances. I get it. I'm not saying I can't read between the lines. Your time, it belongs to him. He says, hey, get out of your little room, get off your TV, get off your computer, go spend some time with that woman. Go spend some time with that man. Go spend some time with those children. We need to learn to have compassion in the home. You're to honor her. And wives, you're to honor him. And together, you can be heirs. I look forward to that in my marriage. Let's get off of that topic, amen. Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, please. I want to show you an area where many churches struggle. I want to talk to you about making a difference amongst the brethren. Making sure the batteries weren't broken that clock back there, amen. Ephesians chapter 4. Many churches struggle with this. I don't see it so much in this church, which I'm very thankful for. Making a difference amongst the brethren. We're told to make a difference amongst the brethren. Ephesians chapter 4, look with me if you would, verse 1. Ephesians 4, 1 reads this, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called. Saying, I want you to walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called. With all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Verse 1. I want to talk how we can make a difference amongst the brethren, amongst one another in the church house, through our calling. Through our calling. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called. Say, Brother Dan, what's my calling? Well, let's see what the Bible has to say about our callings. Over in the book of Colossians chapter 1, I'm just going to read it for you. The book of Colossians chapter 1, Paul and Timothy are praying for that church. They're praying for that church that they would be filled with the knowledge of God's will. Paul and Timothy are praying, hey, brothers and sisters at the church of Colossae, I want you to be filled with the knowledge of God's will. Be filled with his knowledge of what God would have you to do. Now, as you read just the next verse in that text, the Bible begins to further deepen that statement. He says that she might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. You might say, well, I'm not in Bible school. I'm not an avid reader of my Bible. I'm not claiming to be proficient in my knowledge of God. And Paul and Timothy are saying, I want you to increase in the knowledge of God. Okay? So let's keep this in perspective here. You might say, I don't know all that much about the Bible. Well, okay. You and me are in the same boat. Amen. I'm serious. This book is full and never-ending and amazing. You might say, I don't know all that much about the Bible. You're in Ephesians 4. Look at Ephesians 3. So what's my calling? What's my calling, Brother Dan? Ephesians 3, verse 19, should just be one chapter to your left. Ephesians 3, 19. And to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge. You see that? These words are plain. To know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge. He's saying, hey, you might not know all that much right now. You might not be in Bible school. You might not ever go to Bible school. Okay, that's all right. He says, what I want you to know is the love of Christ. He says, that passeth knowledge. Knowledge means nothing when you know the love of Christ. You got a testimony of what Jesus Christ did for you? Man, that far surpasses knowledge. That far surpasses any Bible scholar, anyone who can debate apologetics, it far surpasses anything like that, because to know the love of Christ, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. Wow. That's all I want right there. I want to be filled with all the fullness of God. Your calling is to be full of the love of Christ. And what that will do in the church, if you come to church with the right heart and the right mind and the right attitude, that will naturally produce compassion that you can share with your brothers and sisters in Christ. You come to church thinking you got to know it all or thinking you don't know enough, what you're going to do is think everyone's looking down on you. You ought to not come in those doors thinking that because I don't know enough, I can't go to this church. They preach the King James Bible here. I can't come to this church. Do you love Christ? Do you want to love Christ? Come in. Come in and sit down and learn, because we're learning this thing together. An old friend once told me, he said, he was an old youth pastor of mine. I said, hey, I want to know the will of God in my life. What has he called me to do? His name was Pastor Dan. He said, Dan, don't pray that, man. Don't pray, God, I want your will to be done in my life. I want you to lay it out perfectly for me. He said, quit praying that God's will would be done in your life. He says, Dan, what you need to pray is that, rather, God, could you help me trust you more? Could you help me trust you more, Lord? He said, what that will naturally do is reveal God's will in your life. The will of God is found on the road of duty. You've heard it said before. It rings clear to me from Brother Kelly. God is so faithful. If we would just quit getting hung up on how much we know, how much we don't know. You come in these doors with the love of Christ in your heart, in your mind. You're willing to share it with your brothers and sisters here. You're going to go places for Jesus Christ. Verse Ephesians 4, if we could finish up those couple verses. They're quick and easy here. Verse 2 reads this, Ephesians 4, 2. Come to church with a good character, with all lowliness and meekness, with long-suffering, forbearing one another in love. This is the part I might say most Christians miss. Forbearing one another in love. Being patient with each other. Like I said, I think we do a pretty good job of it here. But I've been in churches where they're ripping each other's heads off. Because something's not getting done, or this ain't getting done, that's not getting done. Someone's always got a chip on their shoulder. We need to forbear with one another. That might take some work. That might take some work. Look at the next verse, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit. Endeavoring. That sounds like some work to me. Endeavoring, that word means making an effort, striving, attempting, oftentimes requiring physical exertion or intellectual power. One thing I don't want to be known as is a lazy Christian, especially in the workplace, amen? I don't want to be known as a lazy Christian when I walk in these doors. Not saying you got to know it all. Saying when we walk in these doors, we need to strive, we need to try, we need to make an effort at keeping the unity in the bond of peace. We need to have compassion on one another in the church house. Psalmist says, behold, how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. It's good and it's pleasant. We were, a couple brothers a couple weeks ago, were down the street moving a piece of furniture, a heavy piece of wood furniture, and big old tall thing, man. Heavy as could be. I wasn't expecting it to be so heavy. Something Matt probably built. And we're getting ready to move this thing on the trailer. And this guy, he'd never met us before. And we're picking up this piece of furniture. And we're getting ready to lower that thing down. And we're moving it. And we're cussing at each other and yelling at each other. And I'm just kidding. We're like, left, 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 right, right, right. We're like, and the guy's just watching us like, man, who are these guys, man? They're crazy. Like, we're just cutting up and having a good time, man. And he said, I don't know you guys, but I'm glad you guys get along so well. I was like, man, you should see us when we're at church, amen. So you don't really know you don't even know the beginning of it. He's like, I'm glad you guys get along so well. That ought to be the case. Brothers and sisters, family, you guys are my family. Amen. I see my family here more than I see my family anywhere else. That's guaranteed. We ought to be able to get along with each other. And it ought to not be that complicated. Luke 15, if you wouldn't, I'm done. Gospel of Luke. This might be a hard one for some of us individually.
So we're going to try to make a difference amongst the multitudes. We're going to try to make a difference amongst our families. We're going to try to make a difference in the church house. But what about yourself? We try to make a difference to ourselves. This might be a tough one for some of you. Learning to have compassion on yourself. Let's look at Luke 15 and let's pick it up in verse 17. Story of the prodigal son. Sometimes, folks, we just need to learn when it's time to come home. Luke 15, 17 says this, "And when he came to himself, the prodigal speaking, he said, 'How many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger. I will arise and go to my father and will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants,' he says." Sometimes we just need to know when it's time to come home, back to the Father's arms. I mean, is there really a point in straying from the Lord? What is there that the Lord cannot provide for you? We got testimony all over this place, how good God has been, how faithful he has been, how much he's provided for us. I mean, really, why is it that we can't have compassion on ourselves? I think as Christians, we need to be held to a little bit of higher standard. Do we go about life in such a way that we are requiring or desiring the compassion of others on our life? I mean, that ought to not be. Where we're drawing attention to ourselves, saying, "Oh, pity me, have mercy on me." The prodigal, this dude is brokenhearted. This guy knew he messed up. He was not trying to draw any attention to himself. He says, "Hey, Father, I am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants." Whoa, that's a demotion if I ever seen it. As Christians, like I said, we ought to be able to live to a higher standard in such a way that we're willing to take that demotion in order to be a servant to our Father. You know what that'll do? That'll put in our mind, that'll allow us to get the right perspective in our own lives, enough to have compassion on ourselves. Let me try to explain there what I mean. We need to understand who we are and how the Lord sees us. Look with me, if you would, verses 20, same chapter, Luke 15, verse 20. How does the Lord see us? And he rose and came to his father. But when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said unto him, "Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son." But the father said to his servants, "Bring forth the best robe, put it on him and put a ring on his hand, shoes on his feet, and bring hither the fatted calf and kill it. Let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found." And they began to be merry. How does the Lord see us? Now, if he sees us anything like this prodigal, he knows we're in a mess. He knows we're in a big mess. And maybe that's you today. Maybe you're in a bad spot. Maybe you failed to have compassion on yourself. Having compassion on yourself and trying to have other people have compassion on you are two totally different things. We need to learn to have compassion on ourselves. And what that will allow us to see is exactly what the Lord's looking at when he sees us. Boy, you're in a mess. And maybe some of us are in a mess this morning. The best thing you could do is be like Peter. You need to make yourself available. After he was called, as I'd mentioned over there in the Gospels, when Jesus Christ had pulled in that big old catch of fish, once Peter realized that physical miracle, once he's like, "Wow, I called him master and rightly so." Bible says there, after he'd pulled those fish in and they'd got to shore, he fell down at Jesus' knees and he said, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. God, I don't even deserve to have you near me." Depart from me. Jesus, in all of his wisdom, knows he's already beat down. He says to Peter, he says, fear not. Fear not. I'll make you fishermen. Having compassion on ourselves will allow us to be fishers of men, my friends. Allow us to see ourselves for who we really are. And if we're to be honest with ourselves, it's not much. Sinful men. Sinful men. And if you haven't come past that point, I might say for you this morning that there's no hope of salvation in your life until you've come to that realization that you are a sinful man. I didn't choose a topic like this to preach on because I'm overjoyed about being compassionate towards people. Guys are looking at me all sideways. Can't tell me you haven't felt the same way here and there. You know, I wrote this message because I truly need help being compassionate on people. I desperately need help being compassionate on the lost. This may be the single most difficult action a Christian is to overcome in their walk with Christ. And evidence of it is that you are walking with the Lord Jesus Christ. I remember when I had compassion on the multitudes. That whole Flint story I told you, that thing was driven by zeal. That thing burnt out as quick as it started, man. Compassion driven by zeal. Yeah, it might be compassion and God might use it for good, but it's not going to sustain you. That zeal, that compassion will slowly fade away. My heart was broken for the lost, and I think God used that for good, but then I think he let me feel the reality of Christian living. The discouragements and the disappointments that come along with it when the lost reject you. When the brethren reject you because you're just too much of a fanatic, your family might reject you. That was discouraging to me. You see, God wasn't going to shield me forever. And he's not going to shield us forever. What he wanted to do in my life was make sure I knew exactly who it was. That was the compassionate one and the merciful one. Could you flip back with me to Jude? I want to show you one verse and we're done. I'd like you to get your eyes on this verse. God wanted to make sure I knew exactly who was the compassionate one in my life. He's so holy and full of compassion, he wanted to make sure I knew I wasn't full of any of those things. So far, I'd say it's worked. I may not have always walked the straight and narrow since I've been saved, but I'm still trotting along. Some of you are here too. You've had good times, you've had bad. But thank God he's got compassion on us. He's still long-suffering. He's still waiting for us as we break our hearts and put them in submission of his. Look with me, verse 20. Verse 20, and I'm done. But ye, beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith. Jude, verse 20. Building up yourselves on your most holy faith. He tells us to build ourselves up. You see, what he did for me once was he broke my heart over my sin, and that caused me to get saved. But what God is not obligated to ever do again is to break my heart again. He broke it once. That's enough. I got saved. What the Bible tells us to do is that you are to build up yourselves on your most holy faith. How are you going to do that? How are you going to build yourself up? You see, when our hearts get hard, it is our responsibility to take that thing, knowing that it's wicked, and to soften it. Build yourself up, Christian. Soften that heart. God's not obligated to do it for you, and let me tell you, he probably won't do it for you because he wants to see what you're in this thing for. There's no saying what God could do with someone who's got the right perspective on the lost, who's got the right perspective on their family, who's got the right perspective on the church, but most importantly, someone who's got the right perspective on themselves. There's no saying what God might do with you. You want to make a difference? Let's start by having compassion, doing it the way the Lord Jesus Christ did it. The lamb. He came as a lamb, right? He's coming back as a lion. But boy, in the meantime, We need to start treating people like the lamb that came to be slain. We need to start treating them like he would have treated them. It's a foreign concept to the world. And I bet you'll agree with me if you go out and try to sow some seeds of compassion. If you would, please bow your heads. I'm going to close with a word of prayer here. And I would like to take a moment to open up the altar if anyone here wants to come down and do business. If the Lord has been speaking to your heart in any way this morning, it's a foreign concept to the world. You might just get a welcoming response to what the Lord might do in your heart, in your life, for your family members, for you. With our heads bowed here this morning, maybe you've got the mindset of you've become accustomed to hard preaching. Maybe you got the mindset that you just can't be an effective witness unless you're able to thump someone over the head with the Bible. I'd like to say to you, that's one of the furthest things from the truth. You know the hard preaching that we get on a regular basis here? That I'm thankful for. It's meant for the believer. It's meant for the Christian church. It's meant to be a challenge for you in order for you to take inventory of your own life and to soften your own heart. We need to build ourselves up in our holy faith this morning, church. Right now is a good time to do it.